And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but my message is titled, Hope That Survives the Silence. And the reason why, let me say, the junior high can leave. Brett, thank you, and Ileana. The junior high can take off with them and go to class 100 for them. Super thankful for the leaders within our junior high ministry as well. But the reason why I want to say congrats to you folks for being here at church today is the Sunday after Christmas is known as the We'll Catch It Later Online Sunday. All right, it is the least attended church service of all of the Sundays within a general calendar year. And so those of you that are here, thank you for being here. My message is about hope and perseverance. And you've already understand hope and perseverance to some degree because you're here on the least attended Sunday of the year. You already know what it is to persevere because you got up this morning after a long holiday weekend. You got up, even though you likely had a touch of a sugar coma or a food hangover. You not only got yourself ready, you convinced other humans that call your house home to get ready and dressed. You made it to church. You pushed through the temptation of thinking, I guess that was it, guys. I got the hook. I've been up for like 5 minutes. All right.
All right, let's try this. Does that work? All right, so thank you, Kyle. So you got here. And then you pushed through the potential of thinking, well, listen, it's just Johnny preaching. We could probably miss today. So let me just say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for being here. I'm very thankful that you're here. And your small act of perseverance this morning, getting here and on time, reminds me of a opportunity I had to push through, and I didn't. Just a few weeks ago, I'm coming back from the airport late at night, and I live on the west side of town, and I'm getting off of 840 onto Veterans. And if you're familiar with that side of town, we've got a couple new traffic lights at that off-ramp, which we're very thankful for. But they don't seem to be timed well, in my personal opinion. Now, I'm not a traffic engineer, but the timing of them seems a little off. And so I'm sitting there just a few weeks ago at midnight, 12:30, whatever it was. There's no cross traffic, obviously. There's no pedestrians crossing the street. It's just me and a red light. And at first, I'm cool. I'm almost home now, so I'm happy. But I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And I start thinking, well, any moment now, this darn thing is surely going to change. Any moment now. Any moment now. The only thing moving was my patience, and they were plummeting very, very quickly. And what that did to me is it got me to thinking, as I started putting this message together, that waiting tends to work that way in all aspects of our life. At first, the wait, not a big deal. Because we assume, excuse me, that something is happening behind the scenes. We make that assumption. But the longer we wait, the more we feel stuck, the more frustrated we become. You know, we, as a people group, we understand how to wait, all right? We all wait for certain things. We wait in traffic, of course, here in Murfreesboro. We do a fair amount of that. We wait in lines. We wait our turn. We wait for food. I saw a research paper that showed that in 2023, so just a couple years ago, that the average American waited in line 37 hours every year. 37 hours. That we wait in line 37 hours. That's a week's worth of work. We wait on hold 13 hours on average. The average wait to be seated at an American restaurant in 2023 was 23 minutes. That kind of wait we're accustomed to, right? Whether waiting our turn, waiting in line, it's annoying, but we understand it. There's some light at the end of the tunnel usually, and so we deal with it. But there's a different kind of wait that is much more personal, much more painful, and that's the wait I want to talk about today. It's a wait that stretches our faith. It's a wait that potentially drains our strength. It's a weight that doesn't just ask when, it starts to quietly ask God, God, are you still there? Are you still paying attention, God? Do you see my weight? You know, that traffic light, Lord, is not changing. Do you see it? Do you understand it, Lord? That's the kind of weight, if we're being honest, can really wear us down. Whether that's waiting for healing, for clarity, for understanding, for reconciliation. You've been bearing under something that just seems unbearable. That weight can seem very hard. And if we're being honest, like I said, it can really drain our strength. It can test our faith. And if we're not careful, our faith can begin to fade. But hear this as I eventually get into my message here, I promise, that God does his deepest work in our longest waits. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting in Scripture is never passive. It's formative. Strength isn't given before the wait, but strength is given through the wait. Habakkuk 2:3. And I don't think we ever settled on how to actually say that word. So say it however you want. I'm going to say Habakkuk. But Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. We need to remember that delay is not denial. That God's timing is always intentional and never accidental. From Abraham to Joseph to King David and beyond, and throughout all of Scripture, we find that wait was the workshop. Wait was the workshop where faith was formed and strength was given. It's in the wait. God does, as I mentioned, does his deepest work when you and I feel like we're stuck. Because waiting doesn't have to waste us. It can actually form us if we allow it to. Speaking of waiting, let's get into the message. That was just a preamble. So let's get into the message itself. I want to talk to you today about two of the most overlooked heroes of the Christmas story, Simeon and Anna. Now, you may be thinking, who? Simeon and Anna, because the reason they're not as well known is we don't know a whole lot about them. Plus, a lot of us, especially if you kind of grew up in a Christian house, a lot of our knowledge of the Christmas story comes from that nativity scene, right? And we all have one, especially this time of year. And if you're like my wife, we have one year-round that collects dust, and so I'm thankful for that, of course. But we all have nativity sets, right? Now, you may have a wood one. Yours may be plastic. Maybe yours is hand-carved marble, Richie Rich. Okay, maybe you got a really nice one. But we all have nativity sets, and they all kind of basically look the same, right? There's a barn or a stable. There's the baby Jesus, obviously in the manger with his, you know, his hands up. There's always Mary and Joseph, of course. We got to have those two characters. There's the three wise men. Now, we don't know why we use three wise men. They brought three gifts, but we have no idea how many wise men there were. But we always have three in the manger set there. And then because we need symmetry, there's always three shepherds on the other side, right? So the wise men are always handing out the gifts. The shepherds are usually got their staffs, and they're simply standing there nearby the baby Jesus. Now, maybe yours also has some little farm animals. Maybe you got a really nice set with an angel above it, right? Well, that's a lot of how we learn the Christmas story. The problem is, first of all, it's not completely true, right? We know the shepherds were on the night of. The wise men from the east came as much as 2 years later. But what we don't see in that simple nativity set is Simeon. No Anna. They never make it to the Christmas plays. You never see them on greeting cards. They're kind of understated heroes of the Christmas story. Chances are you may not even know their whole story. None of us do, because Scripture's kind of vague when it talks about these two characters. Yet, these two people knew what it meant to wait. They didn't wait a day, a week, a month, a year. They waited decades. What they teach us is profound. And we're going to read to you from Luke chapter 2 in just a moment. But what they teach us is profound, and that is that you and I, even though we may be waiting for something, which most of us are, again, healing, reconciliation, understanding, even though we're waiting, we do not have to limp into the finish line. We can finish strong with a hope that hasn't dimmed, with a faith that hasn't burnt out, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who never disappoints. So before I read to you out of Luke chapter 2, let me quickly set the scene for you, all right? Because it is a very ordinary day where we pick up the story, but has extraordinary purpose. Picture this. It's been 40 days since the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph walk into the temple to dedicate their son to the Lord. They're young. They're poor. We know they're poor by the quality of offering that they're giving to the Lord. We know they're of no means. And they're likely exhausted. They were young parents that had been journeying quite a bit, so we know they're tired. There's nothing about them that draws attention. Nothing that signifies that this child that they're bringing into the temple today is any different than the thousands of children that would be dedicated in the temple every year. Dozens, if not hundreds, every day were dedicated in the temple. To everyone else, this seemed like a very ordinary day. Just another family and yet another child, but not to everyone. Two elderly believers were watching, not with casual curiosity and not with religious routine, but with decades of expectation, decades of having their faith forged in the workshop of waiting. And on this ordinary day, God fulfills a lifetime of hope. Let me pray, and then we're going to read. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. Lord, would you quiet our minds, open our eyes, Lord, and prepare our hearts to meet you. Speak to us this day and remind us that our hope is found and is found in you alone. Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me read to you, and you can follow along if you like. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. And it begins, "When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." You know, sometimes in our rush from the angels to the shepherds to the wise men, we miss this entire story. Yet Anna and Simeon may be some of the most important people in the story because they teach us two things. Not only how to see Christ, but what to do once we witness Christ. And they responded slightly different from one another, but with the exact same heart. And the response gives us a blueprint for finishing this year strong and stepping into the new one with true hope. So let's look at four ways that we see Simeon and Anna, four points that we can kind of follow, we can emulate in our own lives. And the first one was they had a rooted faith. Because of their rooted faith, they recognized Christ. Once they recognized Christ, we see that they rejoiced and that the overflowing of that rejoicing poured out into revealing him to others. So we see that they were rooted, they recognized Christ, they rejoiced, and they revealed him to others. The first thing I want to point out to you here is the word that Luke uses, devout. They were devout. They were rooted in their faith. Devout is not a word that we throw around all that much in our common vernacular, but what devout means is a steadfast faith. This is not just someone who believes in God, but who orients his life around God. Luke tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. Simeon's life is further defined as someone who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what that would be is waiting for God to fulfill his promise of the Messiah. But his life is defined as someone who was waiting. That made me think, If someone were to pin my life story as Luke is here, would you or whoever would be pinning my story, would they define me? Would they say that my life was defined as someone waiting? You and I, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. But would our lives be defined as someone waiting? I'm not so sure. Verse 26 tells us that Simeon had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Christ. The church tradition tells us that Simeon was over 100 years old. We don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it was, maybe it's not. Doesn't matter. What matters is that he spent a lifetime waiting. Waiting not impatiently, not waiting bitterly, but waiting faithfully. Anna's story is even more striking. Anna was married briefly, only for 7 years, and then widowed. And she remained a widow for decades. I believe Luke gives us this window into Anna's life for a reason. And the reason was because in the culture back then, if a lady were to lose her husband, she would often remarry almost immediately. Because widows would be vulnerable. They were often poor, usually overlooked, and sometimes taken advantage of or exploited. And so a woman would remarry quickly just to survive. Anna chose a different route. She chose to instead give her life to God. That scripture tells us that she never left the temple, that she worshiped, she fasted, she prayed day after day, year after year, decade after decade. This is not a routine faith. This is not a bare minimum obedience. This, what Anna is showing us here, is true devotion. I'm hesitant to say the next part because I don't want to be taken the wrong way. And I mean this solely in love. This is true devotion. In our modern Christian mindset, we have a tendency, not all of us, but some of us, to overly focus on our liberties. Hear me. Our liberties are true. And they're valued. We have great liberty in Christ. But my concern is that some of us, we have a tendency to our first question that comes to mind is, how far can I go and still be okay with the Lord? And if that's our first question when making a decision, we've missed the heart of devotion. You know, grace was never meant to measure the edge of sin, but the depth of surrender. And here's the key that we see in this first point, is that their devotion, because they were devoted, because they were rooted in their faith, they were the first people in the temple courts, thousands of people around, they were the first and only people to recognize the Christ. The second point is that recognition. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, there was no announcement, no proclamation. If you're an Office fan, you remember the episode where Dwight is hosting a garden party? And he believes that the height of honor and decorum is to call out names as people enter the garden party. So, you know, he's doing his thing, right? So here comes Jim and Pam. He's James and Pamela, and he forgets the kid's name, and P.P. Halpert, okay? It's not that. Jesus didn't get no proclamation. There was no doves. There was no spotlight. There's no announcement. There's no nothing. Just another baby. Just another ordinary moment. But Simeon knew. Simeon understood. The Holy Spirit led him to the temple. And this could be a whole other message by itself. The Spirit led him to the temple with no instruction, no step-by-step, no details, but go to the temple. Just obedience. And when Simeon saw the baby, something inside him said, this is him. He knew so clearly that he walked right up, held the baby. The reason he could do that, the reason why he knew that was the baby, is because he had spent a lifetime listening for God. And when you spend a lifetime listening for God, you recognize his voice. You think of like 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah hears the Lord. He does not hear him in the fire. He does not hear him in the wind or the earthquakes. He hears him as a whisper. Anna recognized Christ as well. She saw the same child, the same ordinary moment, but immediately knew this was the one, capital O, one. This is the one that she had been praying for her entire life. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, or I had to ask myself, is do I recognize Jesus when he shows up? Not just in the big, obvious moments, not just in the fire and the wind and the earthquakes. Yes, those too. But what about the less obvious ones? The unexpected grace, the unmerited favor. Do I see Christ when strength shows up just in the nick of time, in the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit? You know, in children's ministry and VBS, we talk to the kids a lot about God sightings. And we go on and on about God sightings. And the reason for that is we want to instill this idea that we need to be looking for God within our world. Because the truth is, seeing God is not automatic. It does not happen automatically, even for Christians that have been following Christ for a long time. We often overlook it. Seeing God and seeing his hand within our life is a skill. It's a habit. It's something we learn by staying faithful, by staying alert, and by paying attention spiritually. And often, as much as we don't like it, often it's in the waiting that skill is sharpened. So maybe, as we finish up my second point here, maybe something we do as we go into a new year is we go into that new year slowing down a bit. We go into that new year with our eyes open. Start looking. God is working within our lives, within our community. He wants us to see him. So let's be like Simeon and Anna, and let's see him. Let's witness him. Let's recognize him, not just in the big events, but in the small events as well. And then when we do, we'll do the same thing that we see as my third point here. What we see with these two characters is they rejoiced. When you witness Christ working, rejoice, rejoice, worship. Simeon broke out into worship. His words, Scripture records his words in verse 29 through 32. But most scholars believe this was sung, that this would have been a song. In Jewish culture, when God did something overwhelming, often it would spill, the worship would spill out into song. And so this would likely be the final song of the Christmas story. This would be the last note, if you will, before Christ effectively went off for 30 years of just faithful obedience. Simeon worshiped because he understood who he was holding. Not a child, but salvation itself. Not a promise for someday, not a hope pushed off into the future, not a distant rescue plan, but salvation right now. Salvation in his arms. Salvation had a name, and it was a name above all names. In that moment, Simeon realized that God's deliverance had arrived. The wait was over. Hope had a face. The answer to decades of prayer that what was no longer coming, it had actually arrived. That's why he could say, "Now I can depart in peace." Because when salvation is no longer future, fear loses its grip. When salvation is present, worship becomes the only reasonable response. Anna worshiped too. In a different way, Luke doesn't really record her words, only her reaction. She thanked God. Different expressions, same heart. And their responses remind us that recognition always leads to some sort of response. Recognition of Jesus cannot be passive. When God makes himself known in our life, what do we do? That's a question. When Jesus shows up in our life, what do we do? Do we stop in our tracks and worship him? Or do we simply acknowledge it and keep moving? Do we let it change us? Or do we treat it like a passing moment? Because here's a truth that we often, and when I say we, I'm talking about Johnny, something I often overlook, and maybe you're in the same boat. What we celebrate reveals what we truly value. What we celebrate truly reveals what we value. Real worship doesn't end with words on Sunday. It shows up as obedience on Monday. It shapes our decisions, our priorities, our pace. If it doesn't move you, it was not truly worship. As Kyle mentioned on Christmas Eve, a gospel that does not change you is a gospel that did not save you. And if it doesn't change you, it was not fully worship. True worship never leaves us where it finds us. True worship always pulls us closer to Christ. So Simeon and Anna, having been rooted in their faith, they recognized their Savior when others didn't. They rejoiced. And now the fourth and final part of this is they revealed the truth to others. Before the gospel had feet, before the church had a voice, before the message ever left Jerusalem, before the 12, before Paul, before the church was scattered throughout the earth, Simeon lifted his voice and announced God's plan. Salvation had come, and salvation was not just for Israel. It was for the whole world. Verse 32 says, it was a light even for us, Gentiles. That would be shocking. Because Israel believed the Messiah was for them alone. And them being God's chosen people, that they had a very myopic focus on what the Messiah would do. That being God's chosen people, they thought God was only focused on Israel. But in that one moment, Simeon announced that God's mercy, that God's grace, that God's salvation was bigger than anyone ever dreamed. Anna responded in the same way. She thanked God. And then look in verse 38. I think this is a really cool fact. Now, here she's an older lady, been widowed for, you know, decades, 84 years old most likely. She thanked God, and then she's off to work. Verse 38 says that she began telling everyone who was waiting for the redemption of the Savior. And notice what she didn't have. She didn't have any proof. She didn't have any miracles yet, no recorded sermons. And she had no resume, and the poor thing had no platform. She just had a story. She had a testimony. She had gratitude, and she had faith. And that was enough. This is the way you and I are called to live. We don't wait until we have everything figured out. We don't wait until our faith feels impressive. We don't wait until our story sounds polished. We speak because we've seen. We share because we're grateful. We testify because hope has shown up in our own lives. And like Anna, we are called to tell what we know with the life we're given right now. So here we are at the edge of a new season, the new year right around the corner. Simeon and Anna show us two things: devotion and faithfulness. Their devotion sharpened their eyes. Their recognition stirred their hearts. Worship loosened their lips, and then their witness started to change the world. You and I, even though we may be in the midst of a wait, whatever your wait is, we do not have to stumble across the finish line of the year. We, even though we're in the middle of a wait, we don't have to end this year with an exhausted spirit. We don't have to limp into the new year. As we worship again, as I invite the worship team up, I've got some reflection questions I want us to kind of ponder this week. I've got them written down here. I think they're also on the screen for us. The question is this, or questions, there's three of them. Where are we currently waiting? At what traffic light are you potentially stopped at? And how is that waiting shaping your hope? The real question is, really, it boils down to this. Are we trusting God in the silence? The next question is, am I recognizing Jesus not only in the big events of my life, the obvious ones, but am I learning to see him in the ordinary, quiet ones? And then third, when God does show up in my life, a God sighting, how do I respond? Do I pause and worship? Or do I treat it like a fleeting moment and move on to the next thing? Remembering that what we celebrate, what I celebrate, reveals what I truly value. Like Simeon, let's finish like him. Let's finish like Simeon with peace in our soul. Let's finish like Anna with gratitude on our lips and courage in our steps. And may we walk into the new year with our eyes open, our hearts fully awake, and lives that boldly declare, "My eyes have seen your salvation." As we go into a time of communion, before we do, I want to welcome those who have chose to be baptized today, which is a great celebration in and of itself. You can be dismissed to go change and then meet somebody be at the door over here, my right, your left, to welcome you back in when it's time to do the baptism. Baptism is really a joyous occasion. It's an outward showing of what God has already done in your heart. So that's going to be a great time of celebration here in just a few minutes. But communion is something different. And communion fits perfectly with our story here of these two great heroes. Because communion is a waiting moment. It slows us down. It asks us to pay attention. So if the ushers would pass out the communion, that would be great. And before we take communion, as the ushers pass them out, before we take communion, I want to take a moment to be clear and loving that this moment, what it means. Communion is for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ. Those of us that believe Scripture. Scripture tells us that this communion is a declaration. It's a proclamation of belonging to Him and trusting what He has done for us. So if you're not a believer in Christ, we would invite you to simply allow the elements to pass by. No judgment, no pressure, just honesty. But hear this clearly. You do not have to stay where you are. If today you want to trust Jesus, if today you believe that he gave his life for you, that he rose again, he offered himself as a redemption for your soul, you can accept him right here and right now by simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Give me a clean heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. If you do, this communion is for you. This communion is not an exclusion, but it's a place of grace and mercy. Simeon held our Savior in his arms. That's the same Savior that we remember today. Scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread reminds us that Jesus entered fully into our humanity, that he took on flesh, that he took on our suffering, and that he stepped directly into our waiting, not from afar, but from up close. Let's pray. Jesus, would you slow our hearts? Lord, in the waiting and in the silence, you have been faithful. As we come to the bread, as we come to the cup, Lord, help us to remember your body given and your blood poured out. Lord, would you open our eyes to our salvation again? Would you steady our hope? And would you meet us here now with your peace? Amen. Let's take the bread.